Pastor Kyle said, my name is Pat Garino, and I am one of the service leaders here at West Middlebury Baptist Church. And I am feeling very privileged to have an opportunity to talk about the next topic in Taboo 2, The Elephant Strikes Back, for all of you Star Wars fans out there. So the whole point of the Taboo Topic series is to talk about things that you normally don't talk about in church. And I want to put a little caveat on that. Things that usually get you hot under the collar at church, or things that get you upset at church, or things where you disagree with everybody else at church sometimes. Taboo 2 has been really cool because we continued to press into the hard topics here at West Middlebury. And so what we've done this year so far, we've talked about giving, we've talked about women in the church, men in the church, uncomfortable passages, and that brings us to today, denominational differences. And I put an asterisk there because, let's put it very simply, I am not an expert. So if I say something today that raises questions, please come and talk to me. Probably, if I can't answer it, I'm going to direct you right to Pastor Kyle, who, I don't know, went to school for this kind of stuff to be able to answer things. And he's much better at apologetics than I am. So let's put it that way. But it's such a huge topic that we could never cover it completely in a 30-minute sermon. This is entire year's worth of college and probably a lifetime if you want to get through all the nuances of what makes denominations so different. So today will be a lot of overview. Bear with me. And if there are things that come up, that's what Pastor the Pastor is for after service today. And so let's start with simple. What is a denomination when it comes to religion? So a denomination, by Webster's Dictionary definition, is a religious organization whose congregations are united in their adherence to its beliefs and practices. Lots of big words, but a group of people who agree on a certain set of beliefs. That's what makes a denomination. And we have three mainline denominations that most of us are probably somewhat familiar with. That would be Roman Catholicism, the Eastern Orthodox Church, and then the big umbrella term, Protestant, and that includes Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Charismatic, Anglican, Episcopal, Methodist, Lutheran, Evangelical, even non-denominational, which I kind of laughed about when I started to do my research. You are a denomination because you'd say you don't agree with anybody else, but that still makes you a denomination by definition. Pretty cool. And a lot of the sources that I found actually agree that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of Protestant denominations, because each one of the ones that I've listed, and some of the ones I didn't, they have more liberal denominational people and more conservative. And that creates their own churches, therefore their own denominations, because they have their own grouping of beliefs. So it's such a huge topic, and it really makes you wonder, well, where do the differences come from? They come from the doctrines. And a doctrine, again, using lots of definitions to start us off this morning, a doctrine is a principle or position or a body of principles in a branch of knowledge or system of belief. So put simply, your belief about something specific within your religion, within your denomination. And so what makes us Christian? If we are people who say that we identify ourselves as Christian, then what are some of the beliefs that we must have in order to call ourselves Christian? Well, first, you need to believe in the Trinity. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one. It's got a fancy name when it comes to doctrines, theology proper. And if you were here when Pastor Kyle was going through his ordination, he had to write a, 10-page, 12-page paper. Maybe it was longer. I'm all glazed over at this point from reading all of the academic terms within it. But there are lots of fancy names for each of the belief systems within these denominations. So this one's called theology proper. And we see this throughout Scripture. We see it in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We see it in New Testament as well. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord is one, but that oneness includes all three parts of this Trinity. If you are a Christian, then you also must believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he died for our sins, and rose from the dead. All three pieces about Jesus there. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Jesus is from God. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So this is that prophecy in the book of Isaiah that we see repeated in the New Testament at the time of Jesus' birth. Classic story in the book of Luke, but we see it in Matthew as well. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is conceived through the miracle, through the Holy Spirit, ordained by God. 2 Corinthians says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus dies for our sin so that we can be forgiven of that sin, and then he rises from the dead. Luke chapter 24, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They, meaning his apostles, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Jesus rose from the dead. If you are a Christian, you believe that that is true. You then believe that he ascended into heaven, as we see in Hebrews. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You then also, if you are a Christian, believe in the salvation by faith in Jesus. You must have faith in Jesus in order to be saved. That's a piece of this puzzle. John 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And finally, if you believe that you are a Christian, then you have to believe in the power of the Bible, that it's inspired by God, it's free of errors, and it has authority. We're going to talk about some of the nuances of what that means in different denominations, but you do believe that the Bible is from God, and it matters. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that's what makes us Christian. But if we all can agree on those things, then why do we have to have denominations? It's a great question. And I kind of started to laugh when I thought about this. Where are my football fans? Who likes watching the NFL, watching football on TV? And I know there's probably more than that, but people are scared to raise their hand in church because it's just something that happens, right? All right, well, where are my Dolphins fans? Yeah. Right? How about my Bills fans? All right, so Pastor Kyle, I'm sorry, you're wrong, right? Let's try another one. How many of you can agree that we should exercise in our lives? We should exercise. Listen to my question. We should exercise. Okay, lots of hands. How many of you would choose to go out for a run because that's your choice of exercise? Never is usually the answer. I'm probably one of the only ones. Zach Ellsworth's not here right now, otherwise he'd be one too. How many of you know that you should exercise but would rather do just about anything else? Okay, now we're being honest. I like it. We can agree that exercise is important, but we can disagree about the manner in which we should exercise. We can agree that football's fun to watch, but we can disagree, unless you're a Bills fan, about which team is the best, right? So we have differences of opinion, and sometimes, just sometimes, when we believe something, we hold on so strongly that it can start to separate our relationships with other people. And so as I was doing my research, I thought I would just talk about a few of the big ones that come up about denominational differences. What makes us different? And one of the big things that comes up is this idea of sacraments and ordinances. And again, by definition, a sacrament or ordinance is a Christian rite or ritual that is believed to have some special importance or significance, and it's ordained by God. In some way, shape, or form, it is bringing us closer to God. Now, if you grew up in the Catholic Church, then you would be very familiar with the word sacrament. There are seven sacraments that you are supposed to go through while you are living the Catholic tradition. These would be baptism, the Lord's Supper, also known as the Eucharist or communion, reconciliation, which is a really fancy word for asking for forgiveness of those sins that you have committed because you are a human being, confirmation, which is when you become an adult in the Catholic Church, marriage between a man and a woman, holy orders, which means that a male specifically decides that they want to become a priest. They want to be married to the church in that way. And the last one there is anointing of the sick, which is very important if you are at the end of your life. A priest will come in. They will bring some holy oils. It's your final blessing before you are passing from this life into the next. And I put a little note on the bottom there because the Catholic Church is where you find a lot of this information about sacraments, but the Eastern Orthodox Church has a similar belief in almost all of the sacraments, but they believe different things about each one. And I know that sounds really confusing, but again, rabbit hole. If you want to dive down that rabbit hole, you can do it. I've done it, and there's so much information there, you will be there for days. So they have a lot of similar beliefs. They believe in sacraments as well. If you grew up in the Protestant church, then you would not be familiar with all seven of those. Instead, just two. The two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, also known as communion or the Eucharist. And even within those two, we have differences in how we see each of those ordinances. And so baptism, the act of water washing away sin or the Holy Spirit washing away your sin, there are different versions, and different denominations think that different versions of baptism count in different ways. Immersion, which is the one that we practice for the most part here at West Middlebury Baptist Church, the act of being physically put underneath the water, being washed away, the symbolism being that you are washed clean of your sin and reborn as you come back out of the water, a new creation, a new person. That's immersion. There's aspersion, where they sprinkle water over your body, over your head, and that counts as your baptism. Or effusion, pouring holy water, pouring water over someone's head instead of that full body experience. And what, like I said, lots of big words, I learned all about credo baptism and pedo baptism. I heard it so many times as I was listening to a book and reading a book that my head was spinning. It's simply put adult baptism versus infant baptism. And different denominations have different beliefs on what counts and what doesn't in terms of when you were baptized. And so if you grew up in the Catholic tradition, then there's a wide practice of infant baptism or pedobaptism through the pouring, that pouring procedure I just talked about. And in the Catholic Church, it represents the washing away of original sin, but it also officially welcomes the child into the church. And so therefore, once you are baptized, the expectation is that your family and your friends will continue to make you a part of the church. They will bring you to church. You will go to Sunday school. You will learn as much as possible about Jesus so that by the time you are an adult and you become confirmed in the church, you are ready to fulfill that mission from Matthew 28, the Great Commission, that you will go out and make disciples of all nations. That's the whole goal, but baptism starts the whole process. Presbyterians, instead of using the pouring method, they believe in the sprinkling method, and they believe that baptism is the sign of the new covenant, the promise of eternal life, the promise that Jesus died for our sins so that we would have eternal life in heaven, much like circumcision was a symbol of the covenant or promise in the Old Testament. And if we're talking about baptism, I would be remiss if I didn't talk about Baptists and baptism. Many Baptist churches actually reject infant baptism. And I put in parentheses, here at West Middlebury, we don't. What I mean by that is that if you choose to go through our baptism classes here at West Middlebury, and you were baptized as an infant, we aren't going to make you be baptized again. If you would choose to, it's something I chose to do. I was baptized as a child in the Catholic Church. I chose to be baptized as an adult here because it is a public declaration of my faith. It symbolizes that washing away of my sin and being born as a new creation, yes, but my faith in Jesus is the thing that saves me. And we're going to talk more about that in just a minute. And we see this through Romans chapter 6. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. So that's baptism, the ordinance of baptism. Differences there. How about the Lord's Supper? Well, again, lots of big words. The Lutherans believe in consubstantiation, which is a really fancy term for during the Lord's Supper, during communion, they believe that Christ is present at that time where the body is celebrating communion. The Catholic tradition is that the bread and wine, the bread and juice in our church, are literally transformed into the body and the blood of Christ. It's a process called transubstantiation. Say that 10 times fast, right? But it's in substance, not form. Now, when I was a kid, like I said, I grew up in the Catholic Church. I was an altar boy, which meant I was on the stage, I was on the altar, helping the priest throughout the service. And many of you have probably seen a Catholic service in one way, shape, or form. But one of my roles as an altar boy was during the consecration, or during this transformation, I was supposed to ring bells. So I would be kneeling, ringing bells right at that moment when the miracle was supposed to be taking place. And I was told, transubstantiation, that's going to become Jesus' body and his blood. I was fascinated. How was this wafer going to turn into somebody's skin and body? So I watched like a hawk. I would sit there and I did this for many, many, many masses, many services. I would just sit there and I'd stare and I'd ring the bells and be like, darn it, I missed it. I didn't see it change. Nothing changed about the appearance of this wafer or the cup. And it also kind of freaked me out that the wine that was in the cup that the priest was drinking was somebody's blood. Like vampire? No, that doesn't seem right, right? As a kid, it didn't make sense. But if you believe that it changes in substance, not in its physical form, then it makes sense. And as Baptists, many Baptists believe in a memorial view, which is what we widely practice here. It's a time to remember Christ for what he has done for us. So during communion, that's why we focus so much on what Christ did on the cross for us, that sacrifice on our behalf. Salvation is another big doctrinal difference. It's another big topic that gets talked about when we talk about denominations. The Protestant view is that you are saved by your faith alone. If you say, from now on, Jesus, I'm going to leave my sinful ways behind and I'm going to follow you, that is enough. You are saved in that moment. You are born again in that moment. You are a new creation. Catholic theology says that you need to have faith in Jesus, but you also need to do good works for the rest of your life to find your way into heaven. And then the Orthodox view is even more fascinating to me. They believe in something called theosis, or oneness with God. You have faith in Jesus, and you live your entire life becoming God-like. They spend a lot of time focusing on that. And so we have these differences in how we view salvation. Then I thought it would be fun just to look at some other differences between different denominations. So Mariology. Mariology is a fancy way of saying the significance of Mary in that denomination. The Catholic belief is that Mary remained a virgin her whole life. She is a model for obedience and faith in the church. And not only that, she, unlike the rest of us, was born without original sin. It's called the Immaculate Conception of Mary. The Bible is a hot topic when it comes to denominations. Protestants believe that the Bible is the ultimate authority, whereas in the Catholic tradition, they believe in magisterium, which means that the Pope, especially the Pope, but the Pope, bishop, and priests, They have the authority to interpret Scripture. When we talk about the Bible, there's also differences in how much is in the Bible. Protestants believe in the 66 books. So between the Old Testament and the New, we have 66 books of the Bible. The Catholic Church says that there are 66 plus 7 more that they call the Apocrypha. The Orthodox Church believes in the 66 plus the 7 plus 5 more additional sections or chapters. So we can agree that the Bible's important and that the Bible has significance, but we don't all agree on what's included in that Bible. Baptism is a requirement for salvation in the Lutheran tradition. If you are saved, then you will be baptized, which is a little different than what we talked about earlier, how we can choose to be baptized, but it doesn't change our salvation. And if you grew up in the Pentecostal tradition, you would be familiar with spiritual gifts. If you are saved, then it is believed that you will have spiritual gifts such as speaking in tongues, which means that you are speaking. It sounds like gibberish sometimes to the people around you, but you are speaking in a language that is not your own, believed to be divine, believed to be from God. And I just scratched the surface, just talking about differences. But it really begs the question, why is this so taboo? Well, we talked about it a little bit with football and with exercise. We feel really passionately about different aspects of our life. When I was a teenager, I started going to a Protestant church in Batavia. I was going to Catholic church in the morning, and then I would go to this Protestant service, I should say early in the morning, then I would go to a Protestant service later in the morning. And it was wonderful at first. All the people who talked to me, they were so welcoming. They wanted to know about me. They were like, oh, it's so glad to have you. We're so glad to have you here. What brings you to our church? And I shared why I was coming, and they're like, oh, that's cool. Do you have any familiarity with church? Yeah, I'm Catholic. I've grown up in the Catholic Church, and it was like a switch. All of a sudden, I became a project. Every single person I talked to seemed to have this air, this feeling that I needed to be fixed, that I was wrong, that I was damned to hell if I didn't worship their way. If I didn't believe exactly the way that they believed, if I didn't practice my faith exactly the way that they believed. And as you can imagine, rather than making me want to be more a part of their church, it separated me completely. To the point where I left their church, I would badmouth their church, I wouldn't say anything nice about anyone within the denomination of their church, no matter where that denomination was, and ultimately I walked away from the church that I grew up in, and I walked away from their church, and I walked away from church in general for years. See, the problem is, if we hold so strongly to a specific belief, and then we approach other people with this attitude of, well, they're done for, they're wrong, oh well, we're missing the point. We obviously can't have a conversation if that's our attitude about it. And so in preparation for this, I read a book called Choosing the Right Hills to Die On, The Case for Theological Triage. It's by a guy named Gavin Ortland. He's a pastor. He does a great job, much better than I am doing right now, of explaining doctrinal differences. He goes way into depth. He goes back in history and he goes into theology in much more depth than I do. But he breaks it down into four basic categories. There are first-rank doctrines, or what he refers to as tier one. These are your doctrinal beliefs that are needed in order to defend the gospel and proclaim it to other people. For you to carry out your mission, that great commission, to share the gospel with all nations, this is something that you would hold really strongly to. For example, the virgin birth. If you do not believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, then you might have to call into question some of your other beliefs about Christianity. He then talks about second-rank doctrines. These are non-essential to sharing the gospel message, but it makes a noticeable difference in how we share it, what we say about baptism, what we say about the Lord's Supper could be in this second rank. And I should mention, too, these rankings are almost fluid. Sometimes, depending on your take on a doctrinal belief, it might be a second rank issue. it might be a third rank issue. It might even be a fourth rank issue. Third rank issues, or tertiary doctrines as he calls them, they're important to theology, but it's not important enough that it should divide Christians or your ministries. A great example would be how you celebrate the Lord's Supper. So consubstantiation, transubstantiation, memorial view, and then there's one more that I didn't even mention of how you see the Lord's Supper. Is it more important that they view it the same way you do or that they are participating in communion? Maybe the creation days is a doctrine that you're really going to hold firm to. Do you believe that God created the world in 7 24-hour periods, or is it more metaphorical? Is that enough to divide you? Should it be enough to divide you from other Christians? And lastly, he talks about fourth rank doctrines. These would be your more personal convictions. They should be completely unimportant to your witness to God, talking about the gospel. And a great example of this would be hymns versus contemporary music in church. That shouldn't be enough to divide a church, and yet it is. There are some denominations even that say we don't want any music in church, and if you want music in church, then you're not one of us, and therefore you're not a Christian. To me, that feels like we're going a little far, right? And so if we are going to do this theological triage, if we're going to be talking about our faith, we need to be very careful about what hills we choose to die on. This one, I know it seems really wordy. Stop pointing the finger at other denominations as less than or wrong, but that's my story. I was so bothered and so damaged from how I felt in talking to people at this other church when I was a teenager that I thought, that's how Christians are. I don't want to be a part of any of it. I don't want to be a part of the Catholic Church. Don't want to be a part of a Protestant denomination. Don't want a part of any of it. I'm done. See, because the minute we point at somebody and say that you're wrong, they've stopped listening to us. When Steph and I were dating, I can still vividly remember one of our first arguments. We were driving home, and somehow we got on the topic of salvation. Being brought up in the Catholic Church, I believed in faith and good works together, and she flat out told me, "You're wrong." We could not talk about faith for a very long time. It damaged that part of our relationship. So if you are someone who has experienced that, I am so sorry. And if you are someone right now who's thinking, ooh, I might have done that a time or two, you're not alone. I am definitely guilty of it. When I first started coming here to West Middlebury, I alienated and ostracized many of my family members because they still practiced Catholicism, and I didn't. You're wrong, it's not always received very well. And so if that has happened to you, or if you're thinking back that maybe you've done that a time or two, I want you to pray that God would provide his truth, not only to them, the people you're talking to, but to you as well, because there's a very good chance you may have misspoken. Or maybe you chose the wrong hill to die on. Maybe you were so focused on the creation days argument that you missed the bigger picture of the gospel message. See, because we even see in Scripture that there are some differences. Like Pastor Kyle brought up in the book of Acts, we see it too in the book of Mark. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us." Maybe they're not in the same camp as you. Maybe they're not in the same building as you, but it doesn't mean that they're not able to share about Jesus. We need to be humble and choose to love other people when we talk about faith. John chapter 13 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We get so passionate about the things that we believe to be true, the things that we were raised believing, the things that we've come to know. We get so passionate that we can stop listening. There's almost, like I said in my story from being a teenager, you get a feeling in your conversations with people that they're trying to scrutinize and fix everything about you. That's not humility. When we talk to people about faith, when we talk to people who are practicing in a different denomination than we are, we need to be willing to look at ourselves and look at our practice and say, well, why do I believe what I believe? They're strongly believing in what they do. What do I believe? Let's really listen to each other. Let's really talk about it and be willing to admit that maybe there's something more to learn. So instead of being such a diehard for your denomination, saying, I'm a Baptist, so we're the only ones who are going to heaven, you've already closed off thousands and thousands of people. So instead of being a diehard for your denomination, be a diehard for Jesus. Focus on those things that make us Christian first. Then you can start talking about those second, third, and fourth rank doctrines. And so normally we would close with prayer. But the author of the book, Theological Triage there, had a prayer to close his book. And so I want to read that word for word with you as we pray. And then let's sing together. So let's pray together here. Lord, where we have sinned either by failing to love the truth or by failing to love our brothers and sisters in our disagreements about the truth, forgive us and help us. For those of us who tend to fight too much over theology, help us to remember that you also died for unity of the church, your precious bride. Give us softer hearts. For those of us who tend to fight too little over theology, help us feel our need for courage and resilience. Give us stronger backbones. Help us to be people who tremble at your word and therefore ultimately fear no one but you. Lead us toward the healthy, happy balance of adhering to all your teaching while embracing all your people. Amen.